You know, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And this opportunity to work with Boys Trail Life or American Heritage Girls would be an excellent opportunity to be a doer of God's word. So it'd be a good thing to consider for a service for our young people. But today we're in James chapter 5, and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to see how we can serve you, to show our love and appreciation for the gift of salvation that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. All right, James chapter 5. Probably won't finish the whole thing today. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fires. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Verses 1 through 3. James starts out pretty harsh and pretty rough, particularly if you are rich. You know, he's warning against the corruptible nature of wealth, and there's going to be a day of accounting for those that have lived their lives in arrogant independence from God. And it seems, particularly here, if you look at some of these words and also in verse 3, and indicate that it seems to indicate there's going to be a time of great indulgence and materialism. But if we look at some of these words here, particularly in the first three verses, we have in verse 2, corrupted and moth-eaten and corroded. And in verse 3, you have the word heaped. It seems to indicate riches that are collected and piled up and not being used. Things that are moth-eaten, you know, it's not being used, or corroded or tarnished is sometimes the word that's used in the King James Version. So I think there's an indication that this isn't a condemnation of having riches. Jesus doesn't do that. It's the not using your riches properly, or not using them at all, or just piling up against them, or piling them up and saving them, excuse me. Looking at verses 4 through 6, indeed, the wages of your laborers were who mowed your field. I'm sorry, let me start over. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back. Again, it seems to indicate riches that are not being used. They're just hoarding them. By fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fatted your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. There's a warning here against withholding wages of laborers and living indulgently without regard for others. The church that we came from, there was a man in our church that had his own business. And it was a very successful business. It was an asbestos abatement company. And it's very hard work. You had to put on, a fully enclosed suits or clothing to go out and work with this asbestos and remove it. And he had a very successful business. And at one point, all three of my sons, our sons, worked for this man. And he was comfortably off, I guess you would say. He had his own business. But he was very, very wise. He was very good. And so my example of him is not a condemnation of what James is saying here. He's an example of what you should do. He would take the wages of our sons, and he did it for others that worked for him, and he would set aside that money. He would give a portion to them for their weekly labors, but the rest of the money he would send to their college. And so they wouldn't be taxed that way, if my understanding is correct. And it wasn't a temptation to them to have it. They knew it was going to happen. And our sons went off to college, and they came out of college debt-free. They didn't own a thing from college. So he was very wise and thoughtful, and he went out of his way to hire young men from our church because he knew that, you know, he was probably going to get some good laborers, and they were his very hard work, by the way. My youngest son, he had a job all lined up to be with his friend and drive car parts, and I said, no, you're going to go work for Dave, and he was not happy. Because he saw himself as a cushy job driving, kind of like a Uber driver today, or only driving car parts around. No. So if you've ever removed tile from a floor in a school without air conditioning or something like that, it's hot, hard work. But in the end, the kids were grateful for it. And he also went out of his way that if it was a prevailing wage job, which means that was a union rate. And sometimes when you were doing stuff for the city or something like that, you would get a prevailing wage. Now, he would make sure that on that crew was our sons, because they would get a higher rate of pay. So he was very generous. He was very generous with the church, too, for things that he did. So he would be an example of what I think James is saying. He's not condemning being rich. It's how you're using it that is he is warning against. And he warns so much that he talks about here in verse 4. He says, their cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Does anybody know? Now, that's not Sabbath. That's not Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabaoth is the Lord of God's host of heavenly angels. In other words, the army of God. So it's a warning that there's going to be a penalty or there's going to be justice is going to be served by God on people who do not use their riches wisely. You know, if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're certainly rich, you know. And we may also be rich in material goods, and that's okay. But we just don't let it take priority in our lives. We have the proper pursuit of it and the proper use of it. You know, Jesus warned in Matthew 19, 22, 23, you know, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, right, than a rich man to gain to heaven. Because richness brings obstacles. It makes us independent from God, not dependent on God. It can make us greedy and definitely can make us prideful. Greedy, like I said, J.D. Rockefeller, at one time the richest man in the world, they asked him, when do you have enough money? And his answer was, when I have $1 more. You know, you never get there. You never get there unless you're very wise and careful. But now, so is it better to be poor? No, we don't necessarily want to, but not if our goal is to gain riches and we don't have a proper relationship with God. So either way, it's the pursuit and relationship with God that what's important. It's so easy for us to acquire things in America, you know. Our houses are just, particularly in America, our houses is just full of stuff. If we have a one-car garage or a three-car garage, doesn't matter. You fill it up. Ah, he's smiling. Andy's smiling, right? If you have a one-car garage or a three-car garage, you fill it up with stuff. We moved here in September. I recommend to everybody, pretend you're moving. Go through your house and purge. It is, we went from a pretty good-sized house to half the size of house, and we sure purged out a lot of stuff. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, warned about the blessedness, or not warned about, he wrote about the blessedness of possessing nothing. And just, you know, he was saying that God allows for man to have things, but they're meant to be subservient to him. But sin has made those gifts and a potential source of ruin for the soul. And Tozer even went on to explain, or he used an example of Abraham and Isaac. He said, there's a blessedness in possessing nothing. I remember, I'll leave Isaac and Abraham over here for a second. I remember when we moved to the house that we were in up in Michigan. Before that, I had bought a trailer, and we would go camping. And where do people go camping? They go to the lake, right? Well, now, we bought a house on a lake. And so the camper is up in the side yard, and we quit going camping. And every day, I'd come home from work, and there's that camper just sitting there. And after a while, you know, the air goes out of the tires and the grass starts to come up around it. And every day I come home and it would just grind me that I wasn't using this camper. And we didn't have that much. I think I paid $1,000 for this used camper. Yeah.
To your point, Don, I got a friend that's in the storage business.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so that one of the, I mentioned this a week ago, the happiest day in a boater's life is the day you buy it and the day you sell it. Same thing with that camper. The day I got rid of it, it just took away that pressure on my mind of not using that camper. That camper was, it was possessing me. The blessedness of not letting your possessions possess you. But back to Abraham and Isaac. Tozer used this example of even your children, you got to give them up to the Lord, which is, of course, what Abraham was asked to do with Isaac. And that's not easy to do. I remember the day that we took Daniel and Joy and six-month-old Abby to the airport when they went to Africa. And we had had a meeting. You know, Daniel had made a presentation to the church, you know, a week before, and people are asking questions, and some guy in the back of the room says, are you going to be safe? Do you think you'll be safe in Africa? And Daniel's answer was perfect. Of course, he says, if I'm in the will of God, then I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'll be perfectly safe. And my whole time when he goes to Africa is, I'm thinking snakes, black mambas, cobras or whatever, you know. I wasn't thinking crocodiles. But the day they got on that airplane to go to Africa, now all of you, I'm sure almost everyone in this room, have had a similar situation where you've had to give let a loved one go. And doesn't it just wrench at the gut? Excuse me for being so graphic, but you got to give them up. And that's something that you love. And that's when that hurts. But man, if your possessions are possessing you, like I've got this cottage and I got to go use it, I can't be in church this week. Or I've got to do this thing on a Sunday morning. My kids got to go play soccer. Ooh, how many kids are, 1,000 kids are down the street right now playing soccer. They're not in church. You know, I think people are going to pay a price for not worshiping as they should. Anyways, all right, let's go on. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So now he's still talking about hardships, but he gives comparison to a farmer. Now, why does he use a farmer? Farmer has to be patient, right? And a farmer keeps working even when the crops can't be seen. And we think about the waiting and the need for patience in the Christian life is very much like the waiting of a farmer. And so let's look at the waiting of a farmer. What does the farmer wait for? He waits with a reasonable hope and expectation of a reward. How long does he wait? He waits a long time. What does he do while he waits? He works while he waits. Is he in control while he waits? No, he waits depending on things out of his own power. His eye is on the heavens. Do things stay the same while he waits? No, he waits despite changing circumstances and uncertainties. Is there a reward in waiting? Yes, he waits encouraged by the coming value of the harvest. Does he wait alone? No, he waits encouraged by the work and harvest of others. Does he have a choice? No, he has no options but to wait. He waits because it does no good to give up. He waits aware of how the seasons work. He awaits because as time goes on, it becomes more important and not less to do so. He waits until the harvest. So being a Christian and dealing with hardship is a lot like a farmer. Times of hardships can cause us to be less than loving with our brother, Christian brothers, and Jesus comes as a judge, not only judging the world, but also the faithfulness of Christians. Let's look on to verse 10 and 11. 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So he went from farmers, now he's talking about prophets. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So James reminds us that the prophets of the Old Testament endured hardship, yet practiced great endurance, and he references in particular Job. And in Job, we see several different things. We see, of course, the perseverance of Job. He refused to curse God despite serious and severe and mysterious suffering. You know, Job, you know, we have the hindsight of this book where we can kind of see the story of Job. To him, it's occurring now, and he doesn't necessarily understand the purpose. And what is the purpose? We see the end intended by God to use Job as a lesson for enduring Christians in times of hardship. When we understand that God has a good purpose, even painful things are put in a different perspective. It's kind of like Spurgeon wrote, it's kind of like, I'm going to use you, Doc, as an example. Now, I've got a knife.
Whoa.
If I come at you with a knife, that's your antenna goes up. It's a dangerous thing. A knife attack would be painful, and you would fight it off. But if I give this knife to a surgeon and ask him to remove something from my body that needs to be removed, it might be painful, but we would recognize it as a good thing, right? So it all kind of depends on the circumstances that God has a purpose. Even painful things are put into a different perspective. I'll fold that up later.
We'll meet after class.
Yeah. I hope you don't use that. But the pastor mentioned it this morning in the message when he was talking, and I wrote it down real quick. Our experiences in darkness helps lead others out of darkness. And that's one of the lessons from Job. Of course, Job also received many blessings as a result. It's hard to understand everything, but God was compassionate and merciful to Job. Now then in verse 12, I'm going to wrap it up here real quick in a minute. In verse 12, James kind of flips the topic here a little bit from hardship. And he says here, let me get 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, do you remember as a child what you did if you told a lie so you wouldn't get in trouble, or so that you think, oh, it's going to be okay if I lie? Cross your fingers behind your back, right? Oh, it's okay. You know, I told a lie, but it's okay because I have my fingers behind my back. So this verse is kind of like that. James, he's reminding us that our faith be genuine and that it's evident in our conduct. And many Jewish people, of course, they probably still do it today, in those times that they made distinctions between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. And here he's saying, be careful when you make an oath. And oaths that did not include the name of God, it was kind of like the people could put their fingers behind their back and cross them. They didn't count. Well, I didn't swear to God that I would do what I said, so I couldn't do what I wanted. But here he's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Again, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. The need to swear beyond a simple yes or no betrays the weakness of your word. It demonstrates that there's not enough weight in one's character to confirm your word, and this lack of character will be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. So keep your word to man and God. We're going to have to cut it short, but I got to go into this just a little bit. Verses 14, 15, 16, a little controversial, because it talks about, is anyone among you sick? Let him... No, I'm going to go back to 13, because again, I'm going to reference something the pastor said this morning. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. In other words, go to God. Whether you're happy or you're in trouble, go to God. Don't go to Ben and Jerry's. I think I'll end it with that. We're going to have to cut it short. Otherwise, I'll just go too long. I thought that was pretty good. Any comments? Anybody? You want to close this, Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We need strength for this week ahead, and help us to be patient as we endure with uncertainty what's happening, but certain that you are the one who's in control. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time.